Okay, so first of all, thank you so much for having me here. This is a really beautiful program. I was here with during the Seder, and everyone's learning intensely and starting to yell at each other a little bit. It was really, really beautiful to see. And it seems like a very geschmack situation here.
Thank you for being here.
My pleasure. So I want to take a look at a certain section in our parsha. Our parsha is an unbelievably packed parsha. There are such major topics here, and so the Rav said I only have about an hour and a half to speak, right? So I
give or take.
Look at the discussion of the mun. I'm gonna take a look at the passage over here. It talks about the mun, one of the main topics in our parsha. Go through it and ask around 10 questions. Fast, going to get a lot of questions. Some of them I hope you'll think are pretty good. Some of them I imagine some of you won't think are so strong, but hopefully when you ask enough questions, and what I find a lot when learning the parsha, when you ask enough questions, all of a sudden they start to answer each other and you start to see a common theme and realize that maybe you didn't, you had a very different image that you started with that you come out with afterwards. So I'm going to start with just this question. What was the purpose of the mun? Why did Hashem give the Jewish people the mun?
Was it the whiners?
Right.
Sustenance,
right? Okay, so because they kept complaining about not having food and stuff like that. They're whining and complaining. They didn't have food, so they needed sustenance. So that's what I would assume. However, when you read the parak, you started off it's in Tes Zion. Some of you might have read it this week. Probably the most commonly applied segula in the world is the segula. Parshas Amun this week on a Tuesday of Parshas Beshalach, that there's a segula for Parnassa. And when people hear segula for Parnassa, all of a sudden the sensors go off. I heard from Rabbi Leibowitz said if he had a dollar for every time somebody sent him that segula this week, he wouldn't need the segula. So maybe some of you have taken a look at it. Some people actually read this every day after davening. So it's a beautiful thing to do for those who are able to. But it says, "Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, hineni mamtir lechem lechem min hashemayim." Hashem is sending lechem min hashemayim, as the Midrash says, the bracha on man is hamotzi lechem min hashemayim, right? Not from the Aretz, from the shemayim. "Vayotza ha'am v'laktu dvar yom v'yomo," and the nation is going to go out and they're going to gather day by day. Why? What's the purpose of the man? "Liman anasenu," in order to test it, in order to test the nation. "Hayilech besor siyim lo," are they going to walk in with my Torah or not? So the purpose, you would think the purpose is to sustain them, as we said, for sustenance, to provide for their needs. Yet it says that it's for me to test them. But what's the test over here? It's almost a little funny if you think about it.
I believe test.
But this is a big test. Like if you imagine an employer, I want to know if my employee is going to be a good employer or not. I want to test him. So how I'm going to test him? I'm going to give him a fantastic, fantastic paying salary. I'm just giving him $1 million, and then I'll see. That's going to test if he's really a loyal, dedicated employee or not. Not really. It's more of a bribe when you give him something like that. Over here, they're being given something that's great. It's miraculous. Sustaining food. If you look at the simple text of the Torah, it seems like it tastes quite good. If you read the words of Chazal, what did the mun taste like? Whatever you want, right? So it could be proper, whatever level of spiciness in the wings you want.
Savory lahmacun.
Yeah.
No one wants that.
But if they did, according to that opinion of Chazal, it would work. So that's a really, really great gift to give someone that you're trying to test to see if they're really loyal or not. The really way to test loyalty is maybe not giving them anything. So what's this test that's happening over here? So that's the first question. We go on to the next pasuk. It says, "Bayom v'hayo bayom hashishi ve'echino es asher yaviu," and it will be on the sixth day they're going to prepare. "V'hayo mishneh al asher yilkatu yom yom," and there's going to be mishneh, doubled up, double portion for the sixth day. So why is that the case? Why is Hashem making it that there's going to be a double portion? What, right? Why is that? Is that what's the value in there being a double portion?
Don't collect on Shabbos.
Sorry?
Don't collect on
Okay, Shabbos. So definitely not to collect on Shabbos. We're going to see that. Okay. And that's also a question of why not to collect on Shabbos. Is there a malacha involved in this process? Maybe it's carrying, right? But what's going on here? What are we supposed to take out of it? Oh, so does it count? Maybe, right? And was there an interview? Was there such thing yet? And there's also something we take with us, right, of this double portion having to do with Shabbos. Where do we have that practically for us? So Lechem Mishnah, every Shabbos, we have Lechem Mishnah, Zecher to the Mun. We don't often think about it necessarily, but when we have the Lechem Mishnah, it has to do with the Mun. Why is it something that we have every Shabbos? We're going to fast forward a little bit. We go later on. Zedavar Sher Tziva Hashem, Liktu Mimeno, Ish Lefi Achlo. This is what you should, a person get, that which he needs to eat. Omer la Golgoles, everyone's going to get an Omer's worth. It's a certain measurement. Mispar Nafsha Seichem, according to the number of the people that in the family. Ish Lasher Ba'alo Tikachu. Then it says, "Vayasuchin b'nei Yisrael v'yikutu harmar bevamamit," and they did that, and everybody collected more and less. "Vayamodu va'omer," and they actually measured it out, and miraculously, "Valohe adif amar bevamamit lohechsir." Some people actually collected more than an omer. Some people collected less. When they got home, they measured it out, and it was exactly the same amount. So, why is that the case? Why is God making that miracle? Why does it matter? Someone gets a little bit extra. Someone gets a little bit less. So he'll learn his lesson. The next they collect a little more. Figure it out.
Didn't it say they took more spoiled?
No. If they left it overnight, then it's spoiled. Okay. Right. No refrigeration. It's tough. You know. So. Yeah. Sorry. Say it again.
You said if they took less, they got more. If they took more, they got less.
Yes, everyone got exactly an omer per person. Yes.
Right. So there would be nothing left to spoil.
Well, let's say someone had a stomach ache, or let's say someone had an omer's worth, and he says, "You know what? I'm only going to eat half of it tonight, so I just make sure that I have it for tomorrow." So that wouldn't work out for him. We go further along, and it says, "Vayomer Moshe ichlu hayom ki Shabbos hayom la Hashem hayom lo simtu basadeh." So he says, on Shabbos, it's actually not going to fall. When people actually went out on Shabbos to check, he said, "You know, maybe it will fall," and there was no mun there. Okay, so right, that's it. So why is this important to know? What's the significance of this? The Torah's recording is. It's a really really long discussion about mun. It seems unnecessary to have all these details. Is there something we're supposed to learn from it? Spoiler alert. Yes, but we'll get there soon.
Spoiler.
Vayikru, Vayikru, Vayis Yisrael, Eshimo, Mun. And they called it Mun. They called it Mun, and it was Zeragad Lavan. It was like a seed, and it was white. Why do we have to know that? Why, and also, if this is such a special thing, why can't we get a proper noun for this? Why can't we give a specific name? It's called Mun. What does Mun mean? It means there's a possibility, right? So two possibilities that we see in most of the Mefarshim. One is that it's like Mun. What does it mean? Like Mun, who? What is it? And another is that it's like Mun, like Mune, like a portion. So it's called portion, or it's called right. Why can't we? If this is not something so important, let's give a proper name for it. But no, don't feel like it. That's a nice name. I like that. But they didn't.
Coriander.
Because Zeragad Levan is Rashi says coriander. In old French. So what's the significance of the name, and why do you have to know the color? Vayomer Moshe Zedavar Shetziva Hashem Lamoha Omer. And then Moshe says, this is the thing that Hashem commanded. Meloha Omer Mimenu, fill up an Omer, the Mishmeres Lador Sechem, as a part to be guarded for generations. Leman Yiru Es Alechem. So that they're going to see the bread. Asher echalti eschem b'midbar. God says, Moshe's talking in the name of God. Save some of the mun, so that future generations will see what I fed the Jewish people in the midbar. But see eschem eretz Mitzrayim, when I took them out of Mitzrayim. I want everyone to see it. why is this declaration important here? Why is Moshe announcing this to everybody? Just save it.
It's spoiled by the next day. How are they going to keep it for generations?
Right, so they have a refrigerator jar. That's probably a cooler. A little cooler.
Yeah. Not a cooler.
Oh, man. I'm not going to make it home.
Can we get a ride? He's like, I can't believe it. You didn't tell me. Vayomer Moshe. Vayomer Moshe el Aaron. Kach tzitzenes achas. Take one jar, a special jar that's going to preserve it. Fill the Omer. But why did he have to make this declaration, right? Meaning just immediately before he tells Aaron, to take the jar, he says, attention, everybody. This is going to be the jar. It's going to be for future generations. Shkayach, for future generations. Why are you telling us? Who cares? Why do we need to know? Just tell Aaron, preserve it, and then bring it in the future. And then it says, Kashir tiv Hashem al Moshe, just like Hashem commanded Moshe, Vayinichayu Aaron lifneha edus libish mares. Aaron put the jar of man before the edus, before the testimony. What's the testimony he put it before? The luchos. What parsha are we in? We're in Bershalach. The luchos are given in Mishpatim. Yisro and Mishpatim are matan Torah. Luchos don't happen yet. The Mishkan is not there yet. There's no Aron yet. Okay. But why does the Torah do that? Right? Meaning, yes. Ein muktam u'mucha by Torah, yes. This is an anachronism. It's out of order. It's true. But why does the Torah write it like that? You can still ask that question. And then finally, the Torah ends. This passage ends. Uvnei Yisrael achlu es Haman. This is also some people say this is a source for Haman Tashin, right? Achlu es Haman. They ate Haman. Arbaim shana adbam el eretz noshaves. Okay. Especially when you mention Haman, especially. Es Haman. Achlu adbam el katzei eretz Canaan. This is the man that they ate for 40 years until they got to the entrance of the land of Canaan. They ate this the entire time in the desert, and then they got to the land of Canaan. And then how does it end? V'ha Omer, we have it in Bali Kriya, how does this Aliyah end? V'ha Omer Asir Saifahu. Yeah? Okay? Yeah? V'ha Omer Asir Saifahu. Right? It ends. And the Omer was a tenth of an Eifah. That's the climactic end. Right? Imagine like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. And at the end, do they eat her? She runs away, or is it depends on which version? How old the kid is? How does she? Yeah. No, she just runs away, right? She runs away. Okay, yeah. So it ends. Goldilocks.
I'm a pretty dark rabbi.
Yeah. So it depends where you get your child books. That's some people had a sheltered childhood. Clearly, they didn't hear the real version of what happened to Goldilocks. She broke into their house, breaking and entering, stole their stuff, slept in their beds, fell asleep, had a few too many l'chaims, fell asleep in the bed. Oh my goodness, they're here. Yeah. Anyway, yeah. So in Michael's version, so she ran away and she was safe and she learned her lesson. And then you end. Right, so she learned a lesson, and never again did Goldilocks break and enter, and she left the bears alone, and the porridge was approximately half a gallon worth. The end.
No, it was
mud. It wasn't porridge. No, but you hear what I'm saying, right? It's so strange. This discord note, like, right? The porridge was half a gallon. The end. So we said this whole thing about mud, and this is what they ate for 40 years in the desert until they got to the lands of Canaan. And the Omer, how much was that? It was a tenth of an ephah. What's with that end? Very strange. So does anyone just want to repeat the 10 questions? Or no? Okay. I can do more. I can do more if you want. So okay. So I think that really. So there's just next Aliyah is they're journeying to Rephidim. They're not going to have water, and Moshe's going to hit the rock. This time it's good. They get water, and then Amalek attacks. So this is really – this is the end of the Mun passage. So we saw a lot of things. First of all, it's strange that this is like some sort of test. The Mun is a test. There's a lot of mention of not – for some reason, not collecting on Shabbos. There's no – not only not collecting on Shabbos, it doesn't even fall on Shabbos, which is funny also, right? Like there should – if it's a – if it is a test of not to collect on Shabbos, so it should be there on Shabbos, right? Wouldn't that be so much better that there is Mun that falls on Shabbos and then Hashem says, but don't collect it. But that's not what happens. They say, okay, we're gonna collect the Mun, and then they go out to collect the Mun, and then it's not even there. Like, oh, rats, we're the worst villains in the world, right? Why is that? So there's a whole thing about getting a double portion on Friday, it not falling at all on Shabbos. Some we have Lechem Mishnah for some reason. Every single Shabbos having to do with the Mun. There is an emphasis at the end of like Moshe making an announcement, this is the Mun for future generations to see. The Torah mentions out of order that Aaron takes it and puts it in front of the Eidos that they do not yet have. And then it ends with this strange ending of the Omer was a tenth of an Ephah. So Rashi, just to start us off, Rashi says that what's the test? The test is going to see, are they going to keep the mitzvos that are dependent on on the Mun, right? There are laws regarding the Mun. I want to see if they're going to keep those mitzvos. But I think just taking Rashi, but just really going deeper, that it's, yes, it's indeed, are we going to keep the mitzvos or not? But it's really much more than just what's going on in the parsha, and meaning for the people living at this time. If you look at the end of the parsha, at the end of the parsha of the Mun, meaning, we see what's really, I think, going on. The message is, right, Moshe says, and this is the Mun for future generations. I think that's the main point. The Mun wasn't really for the generation who ate the Mun. It was awesome. Yes, there was a basic sustenance piece, yes. But the Mun was not from this world. It's something totally beyond reality. It was like a prototype for something. It's a mushel for something. The Mun is a mushel. And what is the mushel, the Mun a mushel for? What's the nimshal of the parable that is Mun? I believe all of parnasa, all of sustenance, anything, all food we eat, any financial sustenance, the paradigm for that is Mun. And the lesson that the people are going to learn eating Mun, it's not really for them. It's really for future generations. That every person in the future who needs to learn the Torah Hashkafa, who needs to know the reality of Parnassa, you need to look into Parshas Mun. And that's how you'll understand it. That's why Moshe's a declaration. This is not for you guys. This is for future generations. On the one hand, There's physical sustenance for you. Yes, it's true. But the reason I could just give you bread, I'm giving you something absolutely miraculous because this is going to be a lesson for all future generations to see. And with that in mind, I think we can start, you know, really going through our questions. So now we know why the Mun, why the Torah over here records anachronistically Aaron placing it before the Eidos, because that's actually one of the main thing. You thought the main part of the story was the narrative of how God provided food for the Jewish people. No, that's not the main part of the story. The main part of the story is the lesson that you learned from the Mun, and it's very, very important to know that Aaron saved this for future generations. So how is this delicious gift that God gives a test? It wasn't a test for them. It's a test for people in the future. Are they going to be able to learn from the Mun? Why is it called Mun portion, or it's called, what is it? I think the answer is that it's not supposed to be something specific. It's something that's supposed to be applied in every generation. Every generation, there's more Mun of a sort, right? All parnassa that we get is a form of Mun. So we don't want to give a specific food. No, it's called what is it, because it always changes. Or it's called Mun, like portion, like a mana, because everyone has a portion of parnassa in their life. It's something that every single generation, you're going to have this Mun again. Okay, we still haven't learned any lessons yet.
Socialism is a rice.
What?
Socialism is a rice.
Everyone has an Omer. Okay. Oh. I think also, by the way, this is also why part. This is part of the significance, right? If God wants to provide without taking, right? I think what might be a significance of why the Torah mentions it's white. Who cares if it's white? I think the idea might be that. What's right? Yeah. What? It's white because it's It's something, and I already know where we're going here. It's something that's colorless, meaning it's not specified. It's unspecified. White just is the form of anything, and what do Chazal say? They say it tastes like anything. Well, it didn't taste like anything. Well, because in some generations, in some countries, it's going to be lachmajina, and some it's going to be poppers, and some it's going to be kugel, and some events are going to have all three at once, right? But in every generation, mun is going to look and taste different. It's something that's a prototype parnasa for all of eternity. Okay, great. We answered a lot of our questions, but now what are those lessons to learn? So now, still going through our questions again. Why was it? There's a special miracle we mentioned that the marbe and the mamet, if you collected a lot or collected a little, at the end of the day, you measured it out and you all got the same. So it's not true in an absolute sense that every single person makes the same parnasa, but what is true is that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah tells us that the amount of parnasa a person is going to make over the year is decided on Rosh Hashanah, finalized on Yom Kippur. So how much are you going to make? It doesn't matter so much if you're a marbe or you're a mamet, if you are a workaholic or not. Now, we do know that there's a concept of hishtadlus, and hishtadlus must be done. But Hashem has a specific amount that he's going to give you. So you can work yourself to the bone, and you'll make that amount you're going to make. And you can also kind of take it easy, and you're going to make the amount they're going to make. And also, it's on us to have the amunah to believe that. Because sometimes it's hard in practicality, especially you take on a new thing and you see, oh, I have more revenue. But it takes amunah to believe that that's the truth. That's the reality. Just like the mun. You collect a lot, you collect a little, but you're going to collect whatever Hashem wants you to get. In this case, in the story of the mun, what Hashem wanted everyone to get was an omer. In future generations, no, it might not be an omer, might be more, might be less, but it's whatever Hashem sets for you. On Shabbos, mun did not fall. Not that there was there, but you shouldn't get it. It didn't fall. Why not? Because I'll say that there's no simin bracha. There's no blessing seen in the money that's made on Shabbos. Money that you make on Shabbos, right? You might think, oh, I have $1,000 now. I made $1,000 today. So I have it. Pay attention to that $1,000. See what happens. See, you know, like the next, all of a sudden next week you're driving and then the engine goes down. Basically everything that goes wrong with the car I find is like about $1,000, right? Or it's stolen or there's chas v'shalom fire, who knows what. But whatever money is made on Shabbos, because I'll say there's no simen bracha in it. You know where I think we see that for the first time? The people who go out to collect the mun and there's literally nothing there. We tried to violate Shabbos. There was literally nothing there. And it becomes a test for us when we have less clarity. Nowadays, we have less clarity than they had. They're very clear that their mun came from Shemayim. It was very clear because the test wasn't for them. The test is for us to say, are we always going to believe that what happened then is still happening now, even when it looks harder? Even when I work on Shabbos and I actually make the cash and I have the cash in my hand, but to know that I don't really have anything, that it's like the mun that didn't fall and it'll disappear in 2 seconds. The mun fell double on Shabbos. I'm sorry, Erev Shabbos, right? Lechem Mishneh. Why? Because, like Chazal say, Maseches Beitzah, that any money you spend for Shabbos, that's on Hashem's bill. That's not deducted from your account from what Hashem has planned out for you for the year. So if you're going to make $100,000, or like me, $5 million a year, and then you spend $1,000 on Shabbos, so you're going to get $5 million and $1,000 that year instead, because you have that gift card from Hashem for Shabbos. So it makes sense that you get double, because the chiddush of Lechem Mishneh or the double portion that they had was that when they would come home, they would collect the normal amount on Friday, and when they come home, it would be double. Because you don't have to work extra hard for that. You don't have to change anything. You automatically have that blessing built into the system. So we see all these Gemaras of what Chazal tell us about Parnassa, and we see it seems to be all rooted in the mun. They don't quote the mun explicitly, but it seems to be that this is where it's all coming from. And it makes sense now, I think, why we would have this every single Shabbos. Lechem Mishneh, every single Shabbos. Because Shabbos is the day where we take off. And thank God we live in a time and a country where it's much easier than it was. And it wasn't always so easy for people to be able to take off on Shabbos. But, you know, you can hear, like, I'm cutting off a seventh of my possible income for the year. I can't do that. But when you come to the Shabbos table, you have a double portion of bread to remind you, this is really the mun. This is really the mun. This is also why, by the way, some people do have poppy seeds or sesame seeds on their challah. I don't because I'm allergic, but other people do, and I don't like it. But other people do, I think, because the coriander seeds, especially sesame seeds, are white. It probably looked something like a sesame seed, just much bigger, and hopefully I was less allergic to it, right? So it's a reminder in the Lechem Mishnah, a reminder of the man, because that's the double portion. It reminds you. So when you get to the Shabbos table and you say, I cannot believe I'm taking off. I could make so much more money. And then you get there and you make kamotzi and you say, I have a double portion. I remember the man. I remember. Shem's got my back. I can handle this. And this, I think we've basically answered all the questions except for that last one, which is the Omer being a Sirus Eifa. Why do we end with that? And the Omer was a tenth of an Eifa. Who cares? Well, the significance of a tenth of an Eifa is actually, that's the halacha, that's how much dough you have to have that obligates you in the mitzvah of taking off challah. Meaning, that's a take-home message. The most important thing is not they ate the man for 40 years in the desert. No. The most important thing is, and by the way, for you to know a halacha from this, that the Omer was a tenth of an Eifa. That's a halacha that you take home. When you make your bread, when you have your parnasa, when you have your sustenance in your house, there's a halacha that we learn from the man at the very end, because the man is not about what happened then. That's not the main thing. That their narrative of, oh, I wonder, how did God sustain them all those years? No, that's not the main part. The main part is what we take out of it and how we apply it to our lives, how we apply this lesson of understanding where parnasa comes from, that it comes from Hashem. That whenever we make money, we realize and we attribute to Hashem, and that's the magic of the segula, that you're davening for parnasa. It's that when you realize that your parnasa is man, you realize it's from God, then you have a better chance of getting more access to it. That's what I think the idea is over here.
So our brethren that lived that. So you're saying live through. Okay, there's going to be man now. The lesson for them was not, hey, you know, 2,000, 3,000 years later, we're going to take from this that everything comes from Hashem and what.
I'm sorry. Just clarify. Our brethren who live that nowadays.
No.
Our ancestors.
Right. So yeah, they.
Our father, right?
So what? Yeah. What was their? I mean, I guess you could say. The same
okay,
message.
Good, excellent. Yeah, fine. So I think I, just to keep it brief, because I feel like I don't know if I already went over time, but you're good. During that time in the Midbar, it wasn't just the man. It was also protection, military protection with the clouds. It was also water provided for them. And that time was kind of like the incubated experience of learning to trust God and follow God. Wherever God tells me to go, I go. Clouds move here, I go here. Clouds move there, I go there. My sustenance comes from God. So during that time, it was just taking it all in and building that faith. So that it's so clear to them, and there was they didn't even enter the Eretz Yisrael. It was their children who would. Their children would, but they grew up with the lessons of the parents, that the parents taught their children again and again and again. Parnasa comes from God. Parnasa comes from God. Parnasa comes from God. And mom, dad, why are you telling us? We know Parnasa comes from God. Of course. It's like, because you're about to enter the land of Israel and you're all going to be farmers. And you're going to be working the land. You're going to be working really hard. And you're going to be sweating, and you're going to bring it in yourself. And you realize that even when you work hard and you bring it, and it still comes from God. And farmers had a better shot than we do. Most of us, I mean, there's not any farmers, right? Most of us, we have a salary. There's money that we have coming in, as opposed to farmers. At least rely on rain every day. People who work on commission a little bit have more of this sense of dependency on God. People who work on salaries, it's even harder because we feel we're very secure, very confident. Of course, we've seen the world shaken up in the last bunch of years. There's really no such thing as true security. Hashem should watch over us, but I think during that time they're supposed to internalize this lesson, and then for us, for everyone, once from entering into the land of Israel and on, to realize that our military protection, Anani Akavod, comes from God. To realize that our sustenance comes from God, from the man. That's really the main thing. And you know, especially when you have people coming at night, right, where you could be sleeping or you could be working more, or doing what else, and nowadays really. Feel for most people work at, there's no such thing as an end to work hours. There's an infinite number of emails, and when emails wasn't close enough to you, now there's an infinite number of WhatsApps and everything else that you're constantly working. And to be able to carve out some time on a Thursday night to have a beautiful Mishmar program, it's very, very inspiring for me to see. I came in, I was like, wow, this is incredible. People like really like learning, but not just learning seriously. It was really, really beautiful. And there's a few. Yeah, yeah. No, it's just nice to see him because it's nice to see him. One. Yeah, there are two categories. It's nice to see him, even though he wasn't learning, because it's nice to see him, and for everybody else.
He provides the sustenance.
I know. The main came out in Torah. Yeah, so Shkaya. But on that note, so you can do it Thursday night, and it's nice once a week. But this coming Monday, we have they're starting a really nice kollel here. I'm part of the West Orange, I think, branch at this point of the school. It's not really branches, but there's some of the similar people involved. But it's really, really wonderful program. There's no cost. You just come in. There's going to be a few guys coming in to kollel guys just to learn at nights. A lot of them are some of them are working. Some of them are in teaching. Some of them are learning, some are working, some are teaching, and they are available to learn with anybody. If you want to learn Tanakh, if you want to learn Mishnah, there's so many different options. Really, whatever you want, the guys are here. I'm good friends with at least a couple of the guys. I don't know everybody in it that's going to be here, but I'm good friends with a couple of them, and they're awesome guys. They're really, really great. They're a lot of fun, and they are knowledgeable, and they're great to learn with. And it's just great to enhance that more, to show Hashem, Leman Anasenu. Hashem tests us. Do you believe that your time is a gift? Do you believe that the parnas I give you is covered, is cared for? How do you spend the rest of your time? So that is that's the pitch for the kollel. I'm just spreading that Torah opportunities. I'm not involved with it at all. I came here because I heard there's going to be Chapman and Poppers, and those are two of my favorite things in the world. So
get in line, Rabbi.
For the Poppers. I'm just selling an opportunity that everyone can capitalize. Thank you so much. And
thank you, Rabbi.